We are in the book of Genesis. We're going to take a peek at some things. You're going to need to think today because we're going to jump into some theology, which I usually don't do with you all, but being that it's Mother's Day, here we go. So turn to each other and say, brother, sister, you want to think today? Heidi is saying no.
Amen, sister.
So I stop.
Okay, so let's jump in here. We are taking a peek at the first thing is in Genesis 1:26. And then God said, let us make mankind in our image. Notice on the front end, I would just have for you, it's plural. And so from the very giddy up with this stuff, we have this understanding that there is parts to God above. And in previous sermons, people have asked about the Trinity and how it functions. And the early church coming out of probably the second century would call their interaction, and notice what the word is, it's perichoresis. Peri meaning round, and choresis meaning choreography. So it's their interaction was a round dance, is how the early church understood the work of the Trinity. Okay, so we go from, we have the Trinity, and it says, let us make mankind in our image. And then down there in 28, it says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. So our next part is, you and I are made in the image of God. Meo Deo is what it would be in Latin. And this idea is, well, how are we made in the image of God would be a great question. And I know I've gone through this, but for where we're going to go, I need to make sure you have this in your head. The first is that we are given the capacity to think, or an intellect. And I was talking with Tommy, and he had some questions, and he said, you know, I'm not sure if this is a worthy question. And I had to reaffirm for him, all questions are good questions. So if you've got questions, that means you're thinking. And that's part of the way God designed you. Don't be embarrassed by your questions. I believe that your questions push you. As a matter of fact, even our doubts push us. And I know this might be difficult for some of you, but doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. Amen. So if you go to a picnic and you get some ants, it makes you move. Well, so do doubts. And so allow those doubts to work within you. Let it marinate within you. And then it pushes you to read the scriptures and catch up with godly men and women who can help you think. But the first that I would have for you is you're given the capacity to think, an intellect. And I would believe that all intellect, the more you think, the better off you are. Not that you have, it has nothing to do with education and degrees. As I was laughing with my Sunday school earlier. I have the degrees, and I want some money back from the classes that I took that are useless. But, you know, just so you know, it's not education, it's thinking. Allow yourself to be challenged by thinking. The second one is that we are made in God's image is we appreciate beauty or aesthetics. And that comes in a lot of forms. You can appreciate this spring as flowers bloom, as lilacs blossom. You know, we were down south and saw rhododendrons and azaleas. They're all out down there. It's really wonderful, but it's not just colors. It's also hearing somebody, a young one, sing. How wonderful is that? That they're learning to exercise that gift of beauty in song. But there's also all kinds of things. Photography, anything to do with the arts, poetry, writing. I'd encourage some of you who are writers. You know, do you know that, I'm forgetting his name. anyway, he's a writer. He started writing at 50 years old. All Things Wonderful. Dr. Harriet, who was the vet over in England, his first book he started when he was 50 years old. How many of you are just nearing 50? So you can get started on your writing now. Okay, so there is aesthetics or beauty. The next one is morality. And it's this sense of, built within us is this internal sense of right and wrong. And we know when we're out of bounds, don't we?
Yes.
I don't need, although I hear my mother in my head, before my mother ever spoke, I knew I was in the wrong. You know, and all of the things that we all had done, just like Henry. You know, I'm grateful for my mom. Who I am today is a large part because of who she was. But there is built within us this morality, right and wrong. And that is one of the theistic proofs coming out of the 10th century, if you've never bumped into that. It's really fascinating that we have a moral code. We're made in the image of God. So those are three. Here's the fourth one, and it's spirituality, in that we were made to be connected vertically. And so there's four parts of the spirituality. The first one would be, you are made uniquely in God's image. There isn't anybody like you, and there hasn't been anybody like you. You are a one of a kind. So turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor,
neighbor.
You're one of a kind. Of course, they're going to say, I always knew that. But, you know, it's God has made you with gifts and graces. You are hardwired a certain way. And the other thing, as a person who has run around with kids for a lot of my life, and some of those kids never felt like they knew their parents, you're not a mistake. So say to each other, you're not a mistake. You are part of God's treasures. You're a treasure. The tragedy is that most of us don't believe that about ourselves. We believe somehow we were a mistake. Two people who hardly knew each other had sex, and there we are. That's not true. Only God could have put you together. Read Psalm 139. He wove you together in your mother's womb. You're created, you're unique. The second one is, you are given spiritually, as you are believers, the gift of understanding. And that means you can read the scriptures, and coming out of Romans 11, you actually have the mind of Christ. You're able to think, look over the shoulder of God himself, and see what God has done with all of us. Isn't that remarkable that we have the thoughts of God, that when you open up the scriptures, you are able to perceive things that God would speak of that are important to him? That's really marvelous to think about. The next one, so in spirituality, help me because I'm getting old. So you're unique, right? Then the next one would be, okay, I forgot it too. So, but that you have a capacity to understand. The first is unique. The second is to understand. Here comes the third one. You were designed to do life with others in this community. That's part of a copying of what is going on in the Trinity. You realize that when you become a believer, God himself opens up his arms and invites you in to the dance with the Trinity. You're not in this alone. You're in this with God above and the communion of the saints that he has been gathering since the early church. You are in that gathering. You're designed to be with one another. And there are people today who are believers who today, they're sitting at their house alone. And they're wondering why they're alone. They don't realize that they need others. And then here comes the responsibility for you and I. When we gather, we need to be encouraging one another, because that's what each other needs. Life is not easy. So say to your neighbor, neighbor, life isn't easy. And your neighbor can say, no news there. But, right? Isn't that true for all of us? Now here comes this last one, in that God has designed us to be useful. You and I have a purpose. God has created us to perform and be a part of good works. Read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that he has prepared for us good works before we were ever born. He has things for you and I to do. And I need for you to exercise those God-given gifts. So, you're made in the image of God. The first one would be intellect. So we're going all the way back to the beginning. So intellect, the second would be beauty or aesthetics, right? The third would be morality. And then the fourth is spirituality. In spirituality, there's four U's, and help me with those.
Union.
Understanding.
Usefulness.
That's great to have sermon notes that somebody reads them. Just in case I've forgotten. Okay, so now we get into the tough part of this sermon. So you are in Genesis 1. Now I need for you to jump over to Genesis 3, and we're going to take a peek at something. The serpent says to the woman, you can eat of that tree. And so she does. And when that happened, the serpent says, you will know, you'll become just like God. You will know good and evil. And I would say to you, who wants to know evil? What a dumb idea. You know, but that was a lure for her. And the woman saw that it was good, and she took and ate. And she also gave some to her husband. And they were naked and ashamed. So when you are explaining this to your children's children, there's more to nakedness than just without clothes. There's a sense of shame about who we are and what we've done. And if you've ever known shame, you are realizing part of what happened with Adam and Eve. And that goes back to grandma and grandpa, all the way back there. But God had other plans for us, didn't he? But before we get there, we have to hear about the curse. The curse comes in Genesis 3. It starts in 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you shall deliver your children. So she is going to have pain in her relationships, starting with childbirth and moving all the way through. And life is difficult. No, this morning, Beck and I were at a restaurant, and one of the servers came over and she started crying. Her youngest is in the Marines, and they've screwed up a little bit with him. And mom, even though he's 10 hours away, she says, you know, it's just not right. Here's her line, he's my baby. And that kid is 6'8". There's no baby there. He's the size of an elephant. But, you know, it's her baby. And there's pain, right? When things happen with our kids. But now listen to the rest of the curse. It says, and your desire will be for her husband. So there's a sense in which part of the curse, ladies, is that your desire is trying to control. There's this sense of desire there that is built within us. It's a curse. But now listen to the way the curse plays itself out. And he shall rule over you. So this is where the theology part of this comes in. So ladies, when you were created, when God created woman, it says in the scriptures that Adam needed help. And you can say to your neighbor, neighbor,
neighbor,
Adam was a goof. But it says he, God needs a helpmate for Adam. It's not good for man to be alone. We all know these scriptures, but have you pondered what that means? In some of your scriptures, it would actually say God created her to be a companion. And that might be in your scriptures. That word is a compound word coming out of Latin. C-O-M with, and pan, P-A-N, meaning, do you know, bread. In French, pan, P-A-I-N, pan. You go to Panera's for bagels. You go and make panini sandwiches. And so she was created to go out and have lunch with. There it is. A companion. That's what it means. That, ladies, you are created to come alongside this one who needs you. It's not good for him to be alone. And God created her from where? On Adam's body. Was it from the foot?
Rib.
Was it from the head?
The rib.
It was from the rib. Way to go. You've passed the test. You get an extra donut. So here is. So he's got this woman from his side. Notice that they're equals. But then when the curse happens, if you haven't seen it, it says, and he shall rule over her. So now this has come to this. Do you see it?
Not in my life.
The whole idea of patriarchy, right, comes because of the curse. Because now he has to rule. And I was reading on various forms of rulership, and we have, those of us who are my age, I'm 72, I was reading on Howard Hughes. Now there's an interesting bird to read on. And Howard Hughes paid for 5 starlets over in Hollywood, and he put them up in hotels, got them cars, brought them food, but they couldn't see anybody else. And he never visited them. He wanted to rule over their lives. But not to be with them, just to rule over them. Napoleon was the same way. Napoleon would gather all these people to become French soldiers, and then he slaughtered them in various wars. He just put them out there. He didn't really care about them. He just wanted to rule over them. And in this scripture, if you look at what has happened to women over the centuries, men have not treated women very well. Coming out of the days in Rome, the senators who were in Rome had 3 kinds of women in their lives. They had a woman who actually would father legitimate children. Then they would have a mistress who would father illegitimate children, and those kids got no inheritance, and then they'd have concubines. But the man was never faithful to any of them. But it's not just on the man side of it, is it? If you read anything of Cleopatra, she kept track of her history by when she was married to certain men. And there was at least 5 of them. Amazing, isn't it? How abusive we have been towards one another. And I would challenge you in your thinking, we need to do better as church folks, as believers in Jesus, in how we treat one another. It really needs to happen. Not only for the women's sake in our lives, but gentlemen, as you understand yourself and who you are in Christ. Don't rule over the people in your lives. Now, with that said, we have to begin to wrestle with some of this headship stuff. And that comes in the book of Ephesians primarily, but it comes in the book of Corinthians. It says that man is the head of the church. That word is this word called kephala in Greek. K-E-P-H-A-L-E with an asterisk over the E. And it's used 87 times in the New Testament, and it does mean head. It means that part of the body of an animal or a person that sits on top of their shoulders. So that just isn't a walnut sitting up there. You're supposed to use this thing on the top of your shoulders. It's the head. But now let's think about what other definitions there are in the New Testament. And a man who taught Greek for years, his name would be F.F. Bruce, would say that not only does it mean headship, but another meaning for it is source. So the mountain, Mount Hermon in Israel, and that snow on the top of Mount Hermon is now melting, and it flows, the water when it melts, the snow when it melts, comes down, and it is the headwater for the Jordan River. That's the reason why if you were to go to the Jordan and be baptized today, it's cold because it's melted snow. But it's the source of that river. I believe that in our lives, gentlemen, not only are you to lead your family as spiritual leaders, but you are the source of life for the women that you married. You are their source. You're the headwater for who they are and who they become. So you are not off the hook with her. You're supposed to be life-giving for her. And I would encourage you to make that happen. Now let's think about our moms. Let's think about the women in our lives that have been the mothers of our kids. Have we been as life-giving as we could? Have we helped? Have we done our share of the work of parenting and overseeing things and not just left her hanging out there by herself? Remember, you are Kephala. Go ahead and say that to the woman next to you. And Max, you've got David, I think you've got to jump over there to Kathy to tell her this. But you are their Kephala. You're their source. Jesus would say he is the life of the church. He's our source for what we do. In the same way, so are you. You are that source of life. And Jesus would say, not only have I come to give you life eternally, but I've come to give you an abundant life, that's John 10:10, today. And I would encourage you, gentlemen, that today, have her life be abundant. Have her believe that she's so lucky that she married you. Because you're life-giving. See, so much of our life is stained, or we live under this curse. And I didn't bring it up, but the last part of the curse for both the men and for the women is death. And there are so many people that when I go to a grocery store, it just smells like the stench of death. The way they treat each other, the way they think of themselves. And what they need is the source of life. So now, let's think about what happens. When you become a believer, there's a number of things. We just celebrated Easter, and here comes a category of these theological terms. The first is that you're redeemed. And redeemed has the sense of you are bought back. It's a marketplace idea where you were sold into slavery or you were a slave to sin and Jesus buys you back. You're redeemed. And it's God's doing. It's not your doing. We're not good enough to do that, but it's God's doing. So the first is we're redeemed. The second is that you're justified. In other words, you are made right with God above. So when Jesus sees, or when God the Father sees you, he sees you through the prism or the glasses of Jesus, and you're made right. So you can say to one another, God sees you as Jesus. Go ahead.
God sees you as Jesus.
Isn't that interesting? I'm not sure I'm like Jesus all the time, but I'm glad the Father thinks I am.
Amen.
And I'm slowly becoming that way. So you are redeemed, you're justified, and now here comes this last one. There's this sense of being reconciled. This comes out primarily out of 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14 through 21. But you're reconciled to God above. You're made right. You're fixed. It's the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Not only, and the word comes in two forms. In Greek, it's the word metanoia. In other words, you change direction. In other words, you've turned, right? You've turned away from sin, and you've turned towards God above. You have a metanoia. You are transformed like a caterpillar into a
butterfly.
Is that true for you? Well, I hope it is. I hope you're sensing that you're being transformed into God's image. But the other part of it, and this comes out of the Hebrew, the second part of being reconciled or turning is this word called vav, V-U-V, and it means you're made right. So you're made right with God above. So, ladies, one of the wonderful things is the curse that was upon you and the curse that was, gentlemen, upon us, Jesus took on the cross. You no longer live under a curse. You are free from that curse.
It is paid.
It is paid. Isn't that wonderful to know? You don't live with the curse. So you are made right with God above. That's wonderful. Reconciled to God, right? Vertically. Reconciled to others, horizontally. And then reconciled to yourself. How many of you, when you look in the mirror at times, you don't like what you see? But see, when God sees you, He doesn't see what you're looking at.
That's right.
He sees you as being made just like Jesus. And you are slowly becoming more and more like Christ. Now, the last thing I would have for you to ponder is that not only has the curse been lifted or been paid, as Max has reminded us, and you are justified, you are redeemed, you have been reconciled, but there's more to the gifts that God has given. He's given you yourself. He's given you Jesus through the cross. He's given you abundant life and eternal life. He's reconciled you to others. But He has gifted you beyond your wildest imaginations. You all have the fruit of the Spirit. All nine of the fruit of the Spirit. So when you're at a traffic light and somebody cuts in front of you, and you get angry. How many of you have ever gotten angry at people driving in front of you? I'd hate to think it was only me. No, but then I realize that is someone for whom Jesus died. Even if I don't like what they did, He still died for them. You know, what's it say in Romans 5:8? The amazing proof of God's love for us is that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We were heading the other way, and Jesus died. So, the wonderful part of all of this is that not only has God given you abundant life, but He gave you the gifts to live it, and He gave you the power to make a difference in the world you live in. And gentlemen, that's true for you, and ladies, that's true for you. We are co-heirs on earth to bring about the kingdom of God. Amen. It's really wonderful on Mother's Day to realize, ladies, you're not a second citizen in this. You're a joint heir. You have been brought back. Watch what happens. You are no longer living here. You're living here because of Jesus. Today, when you celebrate Mom's Day, when you think about your moms, ladies, when you think about your kids, realize what God has done for you. This is not a mistake. This is God's doing, that we would grow up and mature in Christ. Good to do this together. Let's sing this last song. And then we are going to pray for women. Let's see if I can find this. So ladies, if all of you, all ladies, if you will join us in the center here. Gentlemen, if you will surround them. So in case you don't have it yet, at this point in the service, we give what is known as a benediction. It is a compound word out of Latin, bene meaning good, diction meaning words. So here's a benediction from Paul. And gentlemen, if you'll put your hands on their shoulders or on them and repeat this with me. It's a wonderful blessing that God gives all of us. So repeat after me. For this reason, I bend my knee before the Father.
I bend my knee before the Father.
From whom every family and in heaven,
and on earth
derives its name. That he would grant to you
according to the riches of his glory,
to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner self,
so that Christ may dwell in you
in your hearts
through faith.
That you
being rooted and grounded in love
may be able to comprehend
with all the saints
what is the width
the length
and the height
and the depth
and to know the love of Christ
which surpasses all knowledge
that you may be filled
to the fullness of God.
Ladies, if you'll turn around and put your hand on one of these men who have reached out to you. Henry, come on over here.
We're good.
Henry, turn around. Ladies, now if you'll repeat these words for him. Now to him
who is able to do
far more abundantly
beyond all that you ask or think
according to the power
that works within us
to him be the glory in the church
in Christ Jesus
to all generations
forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Enjoy your day.
Mothers take the word.